But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us according to His mercy. Titus 3:4. Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Psalm 112, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the A part of the verse. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. 1 Peter 2, 9a. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9b. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9, the B part. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Last Wednesday night, as all of you know, was the coronation time for our church family as we made preparation for Thursday morning, which was the beginning of year 41. This is our first Sunday in year 41 of Grace Bible Church. And our deep appreciation to our wonderful Lord for His blessings upon us over these past 40 years. He has certainly been good to all of us. We appreciate the fact that we have an opportunity to love a congregation, to communicate God's word to a congregation that desires to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Out of the many things that God has given us, He's given us the opportunity to be in harmony and fellowship with Him. That's the reason why 1 John says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin each Bible study, realizing the importance of the fact that we have to be in fellowship with our Lord in order to properly receive His Word. That simply means that we admit our faults, failures, and sins. He forgives us. Upon the authority of the Word of God, we're filled with the Spirit of God. That means that we have the ability to comprehend and understand spiritual phenomena. The grace system of understanding is presented to us vividly by means of 1 John 1:9, which simply says that when we are filled with the Spirit, then we're ready to receive spiritual fuel. And while we're receiving spiritual fuel, we have the ability then to utilize that magnificent truth and apply it as we live from day to day. So that's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study today. You will find your place in the Bible, Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And may we pray together, please. Father, we are grateful today, most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we are the recipients of that magnificent gift of salvation through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We're grateful indeed for the fact that God loved the world and gave His only Son that we might accept that gift and be sure in our hearts that we have eternal life. We're thankful not only for the gift of God, but we're thankful for the fact that deity too, Jesus Christ, was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth to become the God-man, going to the cross to die for the sins of all mankind. We pray that we will understand more clearly today how magnificent and wonderful it is to be a member of the family of God. And in these moments we're studying God's Word, we pray that we will have open hearts and open minds to these magnificent truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to ask you, if you will please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to emphasize for the first few moments the subject of Judah. And so I would like for you to listen very attentively, very carefully. Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now it came after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." If you will underline, highlight, please, the word Judah. We're looking at verses 1 and 2, and we're looking at the word Judah. There are two Judahs in the Bible. One refers to a place, and the other refers to a person. I would like for you to be sure that you have that in mind. The name Judah. There are two Judahs in the Bible. One refers to a place, and the other refers to a person. Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Most of you are aware of the fact that when you study the Old Testament, you will find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And most of you by now are aware of the fact that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the name was changed from Jacob to Israel. I don't think that that is a subject that you are not fully acquainted with. Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. His mother was Leah, who also gave birth to Reuben, Levi, Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. I know you've lived your whole life wanting to hear that information. I want to repeat. We discover that Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. His mother was Leah, who gave birth to Reuben, Levi, Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. Judah was the founder of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, a region of Israel which included the city of Jerusalem, was named after Judah. In fact, Judah became the name of the southern kingdom when Israel divided into two kingdoms. So there's the northern kingdom, and then there's the southern kingdom of Judah. What's amazing to me is that when I make my way throughout the Old Testament and find my way into the New Testament, I discover that there's a young man engaged to a young lady and found out that that young lady was expecting a baby and he was not responsible. All of us are aware of the fact that who is responsible is the power of the Holy Spirit. So the ancestry of Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus, is traced all the way back to Judah. So it is the ancestry of King David. So we discover that King David, and in Jacob's blessing of his 12 sons, we go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 49, and there we find that this one is described as a lion cub, a lion cub, saying that he would have his hand on the necks of his enemies and that he would be praised by his brothers. I have to ask you to listen very tenderly, or you'll miss some great blessings. When I find myself in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, I see Jacob's blessing of Judah includes a passage that is traditionally understood by believers today that Judah's descendants would rule over the land of Israel, culminating with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when I make my way all the way to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, I again find Judah this time Judah is at the top of the list of the 12 tribes receiving the seal of God for 12,000 of its members. What I want you to see is the name Judah means thanksgiving. It means praise. Do I expect you to really be able to pick up on everything I'm saying? I want you to know that I desire that you do. But I'm aware of the fact that you have to listen more carefully than you've ever listened in your life in order to have a great appreciation for what we're doing as we study God's wonderful Word. We discovered that there's an emphasis, and the emphasis is that Jesus is found in every book of the Old Testament. And as I present this information today, I'm asking you in your own mind to draw conclusions about where you're seeing Jesus in the book of Judges. I cannot expect you to comprehend all of the facets, because I cannot comprehend all the facets. But I do want you to understand that the name Judah is a very important name for us to think about today. To make it easy for you, Judah is the fourth son of the patriarch Jacob, and his first wife, Leah, has four brothers, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, and then he has six half-brothers. You remember that we mentioned this earlier, but I didn't give you as much information as I've given you now. Judah is the fourth son of the patriarch Jacob and his first wife, Leah. His four brothers are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, older, Issachar and Zebulun, younger, and then he has six half-brothers. Following his birth, Judah's next appearance is found in Genesis chapter 37, when he and his brothers cast Joseph into a pit of jealousy after Joseph approached them flaunting in a coat of many colors. While they were working in the field, it is Judah who spots a caravan of Ishmaelites coming towards them on its way to Egypt, and suggests that Joseph be sold to the Ishmaelites rather than be killed. Most of you have heard this story so many times that what I'm saying to you is very familiar. We find this in Genesis chapter 37, verses 26, 27, 28. The question is asked, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh. Judah marries the daughter of Shua, a Canaanite. And back in that same chapter, chapter 38 of Genesis, Judah and his wife have three children, Onan, and Shelah. Marries Tamar, but God eliminates him because he was, as the scripture says, wicked in the sight of the Lord. That's Genesis 38:7. Tamar becomes Onan's wife in accordance with custom, but he too is killed after he refuses to father children for his older brother's childish widow. And the scripture says seed is spilled instead. I'm not going to go into all of that because I'm aware of the fact that we have younger people here today. Although Tamar should have named Shelah, the remaining brother, Judah did not consent, and in response, Tamar deceived Judah into having intimacy with her by pretending to be a prostitute. Now, this may cause your ears to perk up. When Judah discovers that Tamar is expecting, He prepares to have her killed, but recants and confesses when he finds out that he's the father. You didn't realize all this was in the Bible, did you? It's amazing what the Bible presents. Genesis 38:24-26. Meanwhile, Joseph rises to a position of power in Egypt. 20 years after being betrayed, he meets his brothers again without them recognizing him. The youngest brother, Benjamin, had remained in Canaan with Jacob, so Joseph takes Simeon hostage and insists that the brothers return with him, Benjamin. Judah offers himself to Jacob as surety for Benjamin's safety and manages to persuade Jacob to let them take Benjamin to Egypt. When the brothers return, Joseph tests them by demanding the enslavement of Benjamin. Judah pleads for Benjamin's life. And then all of you are aware that Joseph reveals his true identity. Am I giving you information today that you're familiar with? Of course. Because we've been down that road many times. But we have to see something today. We come to the book of Judges. I've emphasized the name Judah. I've given you some information that I believe is exceptionally worthy of your thinking. We find Jesus beautifully presented to us in the book of Judges. What we've discovered is that Jesus is our deliverer judge, but he's also a kinsman redeemer. The word kinsman redeemer is probably new to most of us, but until we get into the book of Ruth, we're not going to have a good full comprehension of the meaning of kinsman redeemer. But let's begin. Let's begin this journey with number one. The book of Judges covers the time from the death of Joshua to the ascension of Saul to the throne of Israel. What's amazing to me as I look through these books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, I discover that it says so-and-so lived and died, and so-and-so lived and died, and so-and-so lived and died. This tells me something, that you're alive now. Do you want me to say this? But you're going to die. However your age is on this particular day, I want to assure you that you're very much alive sitting in this auditorium today. But you are not too far away from the day you're going to die, no matter what your age. When I think in terms of eternity, I think in terms of thousands of years and millions of years and billions of years. We cannot fully comprehend this, but all of us must be aware of the fact that we're not here on this earth very long at the longest. If you should live to be 110, that's a very brief time compared to 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years. What I would like to do today is to cause you to be aware of the fact that we emphasize so much of this time in which we live, when oftentimes we do not consider eternity and the time upon time upon time upon time. Judges covers the time from the death of Joshua to the ascension of Saul to the throne of Israel. It covers a period of time considered to be approximately 350 to 400 years, a time ruled by the judges whom God raised up to deliver people in a time of great oppression. Are you able to follow me? Are you able to sense today that I'm talking about a period of time that the Bible discusses? around 350 to 400 years. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, we read an interesting statement. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Please put that down in your thinking. In those days, there was no king in Israel. If you're listening carefully, you're beginning to make some attachment to the first word that I emphasize today, and that's the word Judah. Number three, Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for a period of 40 years, living in tents and wandering in the wilderness. But now that march is over. This change was not easy for the nomads to become settlers in their own land. Can you imagine what it was like for those individuals? Israel has been in bondage now in Egypt for 40 years, living in tents and wandering from place to place in the wilderness. But now the march is over. Number four. Now we see a new nation adjusting her national life filled with struggles and difficulties. I want you to take note today that we're living in a time filled with struggles and difficulties. The question that I have for you, which is a question very, very important, what is our attitude toward our God? What is our attitude toward our responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Here we see a new nation adjusting her national life filled with struggles and difficulties. Number five, there are 15 judges that are going to be presented to us in this magnificent book of Judges. There is Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, only one woman, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Toler, Jared, Jephthah, Isbin, Elon, Abaddon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. Now, I've had fun trying to practice how to pronounce all of those. Now, believe it or not, what I do is go to the computer and I find how to pronounce the name. So if you want to fuss with me on any of the names I presented today, that's okay. I'll take you to the computer and we'll analyze it together. I'm not fussing with you about that because I have a difficult time, just as you do, on many of the names in the Word of God. There are three types of judges. Look at this. First of all, there's what is called as a warrior judge, as Gideon and Samson. You might want to write this down because it'd be good to realize how this all fits in the future. There are three types of judges. Warrior judge, as Gideon and Samson. There's also a priest-type judge, as Eli. And there's a prophet-type judge, as Samuel. Number seven. The chief judges were Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and Samuel. These judges perhaps ruled over a period of 300 years out of that total 350 plus years. There's a concept then throughout the book of Judges found in chapter 17, verse 6. This is one of the emphases of this message today. There is a concept throughout the book of Judges found in this one verse, chapter 17, verse 5, which says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Don't miss that. Judges 17:6. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I need to pause and let you see that oftentimes in our day, that's exactly what is happening. People have come to the conclusion that they're going to do what they want to do. And their concept is every one of us will do what is right in our own eyes. What's the result of that? The result is this attitude. Away with God. Away with God. And worship gods. Do you see how I have this on the print for you today? When we have people living by Judges 17:6, when every individual is doing that which is right in their own eyes, the result will always be God is pushed aside and gods are brought to the forefront. What we're seeing now in the book of Judges is compromise, confusion, rebellion, punishment, misery. Please notice the words. I've used those very carefully. What has come about as a result of them doing away with their relationship properly to God? Confusion, compromise, rebellion, punishment, misery. But I didn't want you to stop with me there. I wanted you to see, then mercy would follow. And then a new judge would come up to be a leader. It appears that out of all these 300 plus years, not all spent in rebellion, not all spent in disloyalty. I'm of the opinion that in the United States of America today, not everyone is in rebellion. Not everyone is disloyal. Let's pray that the core people in the United States of America will come to a right relationship with God and a right attitude toward what needs to take place in our nation. It has been reported that there is a sharp contrast between the people under Joshua on the one hand and the people under Judges on the other hand. Throughout this period of time, I put down what I could see from both sides. On one hand, joy, and on the other hand, sobs. On one hand, victory. On the other hand, defeat. On one hand, progress. On the other hand, declension. On one hand, faith. On the other hand, unbelief. Do you see the comparison? Number 8. Many of you have the Scofield Bible. This one is referred to. Professor Moorhead gives us an outline for the book of Judges. He says it's 7 apostasies, 7 servitudes to heathen nations, and then 7 deliverances. Now, I don't know how you're thinking today, but I want you to say with me, I think that Professor Moorhead did a good job, even though I'm not going to deal with all of the things that he said. 7 apostasies, 7 servitudes to heathen nations, then 7 deliverances. We see on one hand man's failure. On the other hand, we see God's mercy. If there was ever a time when our nation needed mercy, it is now. If there was ever a time when born-again believers need to come to the forefront to have a commitment and a dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, like which they've never had before, it's now. The human heart is described, number 1, subpoint under number 8. The human heart is described as wicked. I will not take the time this morning to go through all these verses, but I would encourage you to take these verses down. Judges 2, 11 through 13, verse 17, verse 19. The human heart is described as wicked. Now, you wouldn't want to admit that today, but if you're under the control of your old sinful nature, you're not pleasing to God. Judges chapter 8, 33, 34, and 35. Judges chapter 10, verse 6. And Judges chapter 13, verse 1. I'm deliberately going slowly because I want you to see that as you look up these verses before this day is over or during this coming week, you will discover that the Bible teaches that the human heart is described as wicked. What is so amazing to me is, subpoint two, that God is delighted to use this type of individual. Aren't you glad that God has the ability to use you and me when we find ourselves so far away and so often under the control of our sinful nature? Had you ever thought about the fact that God could use you as an individual? When you and I know what we're really like, God is delighted to use every type of individual. It's amazing to me. Even God has the ability to use animals. You remember that donkey? And Balaam? Let's not get into that, but I want you to see that God has the ability to use every type of individual, no matter what type of personality you have. I've also discovered, and I found it in Judges chapter 3, that he's even able to use left-handed people. I'm not going to ask how many of you are left-handed. That's Judges chapter 3. Now, don't turn there, please, right now. Also, I'm aware of the fact that God uses women. Some people are of the opinion that God could not use women, but I promise you, God uses women. Deborah in Judges chapter 4, in Judges chapter 9, verse 53. Some of you are of the opinion that you have come from a lowly home life, a very, maybe perhaps poor situation. Gideon came from a small, obscure family in Judges chapter 6. What I'm trying to do is to let you see that no matter who you are, where you are, what you came from, what your family background is, you can put it down. God desires to use you. The Jawbone of an Ass by Samson. Judges 15, 14 through 19. Number 9. In Judges, we see the manifestation of all three members of the Trinity. When I say that, I'm simply saying God has an emphasis upon Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. In this magnificent book, we see the manifestation of all three members of the Trinity. We look at Jesus and the Holy Spirit related to the various judges. I wondered how long it would take me to present this first message today. And I want you to know that I have a lot more information and only a few more minutes, but I want you to stay with me. I want us to get a background. When I look at Othniel, which will be our first judge to study, the scripture says in Judges 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When I go to Judges chapter 6, verse 34, I find Gideon. And I read, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. When I think in terms of Jephthah, in Judges 11, 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. When I go to Judges 13, 25, 14, 6, 15, 14, I find Samson. And I read, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. I would encourage you to write those verses down because I want you to see, in every occasion, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is to be upon you and me. When you go to the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, which is chapter 34, we read, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. There are many things about you and me that we can make decisions about, but there is one thing about which you will not make a decision, and that is the time, the date, and the circumstances of your departure. I want you to hear me. There are many things we make decisions about. But there's one thing for sure that we're not going to make a decision about unless we violate God's law by suicide. But I'm talking about under normal circumstances. The day of your death, the circumstances under which all of this is under the sovereign will and design of God. Did you notice that here in this verse? In chapter 34, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. When we come to the last chapter of the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, 29, we hear that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years of age. Then when we look at the first verse of the book of Judges, where we are now, it came about after the death of Joshua. The sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord answered, Judah, the kingly tribe, shall go up. Behold, I've given the land into his hand. Moses is dead. Joshua is dead. The Lord is very much alive. Are you aware of what the emphasis is today in your life and mine? The Bible reveals that these individuals have come and they've gone. Jesus Christ came, gave himself totally for us, was buried, came out of that grave alive. All of these things have come and gone. He's brought you on this earth. He brought me on this earth at this point of time in history. We're living now. We're going to die. God is not dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is very much alive. And you and I are related to him. Think of that. We are related to him. He's given us physical life, but he's also given us spiritual life because we've been born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. All these individuals have come and gone. Jesus Christ, the one whom we honor during this season of the year, when we ought to be honoring him all seasons of the year, Jesus Christ is alive. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is very much alive, sitting at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. Our lives on the earth, at the longest, are very brief. So help us to major on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor aspects of life. Help us to emphasize that which is very, very important and de-emphasize that which is insignificant. For those who hear the message today who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, what is really significant is the individual's relationship to Jesus Christ in relationship to salvation. And the Bible is so plain to reveal to us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith alone in Christ alone. As we close this service now, we ask that you will be with those who hear the message, especially those who've never yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May they understand that time is short at the longest, and they are responsible for making right decisions. And the major right decision now is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, but as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the power of God to become children of God, saved by grace. We ask that you'll bless those who are listening, that they may listen attentively and carefully and make the right decision. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.